Dear kind of Father, thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you for taking us through another one of your birthdays. Lord, we pray that everything we do, we can turn to you and see the glory in it and your blessings that you give us. Be with each one of us, be with the ones that are still coming yet. Bless each one of them. We're asking in the holy name. Amen. Aaron, several years ago, ordered this pamphlet deal from, what was his name?
Adrian Rogers.
And it came out, it's called the 25 Days of Christmas deal. And you start with it, and it started on day one for December 1st, and go through seven or all the way up to the 25th. And then that's what I liked about it was that this deal came up and you'd have like what we're going to be studying today is day 18. They'll have it there and then it'll say, pierced for our transgressions. Then it'd have prophecy proclaimed. And it has Isaiah 53:5, and we'd go to that. That's going to be our first text that we read. And that you read that, and it tells you what the prophecy was in the Old Testament. And then you read through this, what he has, and then at the end it's prophecy fulfilled, and it'll give the scriptures in the New Testament that correspond with the Old Testament. And I was pretty much like those. So on day 18, first of all, I'll see if Joe, would you pray over the word for me first?
Dear Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for everything you've given us. The time that we can get together to learn more about you. We ask that you speak through Larry with the message and let it sink deep into our minds where we can remember everything that you would want us to remember throughout the rest of our lives. And bless the service and open ears to hear. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. As you know, it's what I've wondered a lot and that I've heard people say when I talk to them, or some people that don't quite agree with our teachings of the Bible. I've heard him say, well, those are just things that are written by men. All that Bible scriptures, I mean, that's all written down by men, and they might have been wrong, and that maybe Jesus was a great man, but he's just a man. It's not the only way to get there. If you live a good life, you'll be able to get there. And which I've never agreed with, but when you get to reading this, and it especially came through this year, I did a little bit more of looking up every time before we just read this and say the prophecy proclaimed Isaiah 53:5, and then we'd go right into, we have been told before, but I wouldn't go read that scripture. This year we went ahead and read it. So we'll turn to Isaiah 53:5. And it says there, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. So that's pretty much tells what was happening right at the cross. And then it's what Adrian had to say here. He says, we have said before, as you read many Old Testament passages about the crucifixion, you'll be amazed because they sound like they were written by the eyewitness of the death of the Lord Jesus. They sound like as if the writer were standing at the very foot of the cross. You know, it sounds right there is exactly what happened. And the thing of it is that notice there, then it was 1,000 years before Jesus walked the dusty shores of Galilee. It was written in the Word of God that they would pierce his hands and feet. That's in Psalms 22:16. So we'll turn back to Psalms 22:16. I'm getting on all sides of it. I'm at 18 and at 25. There's 22. And 22:16. And that's the two pages that are stuck together. 16's on the next page. There it is. All right, we go to 16. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. So that's another one that got in there on the piercing his hands and feet. As you know, when Jesus was on the cross, they drove hellish nails through his precious hands and feet. You know, it was, and all this was because he chose to come down and was born, as we celebrated yesterday, and then live this life just to, and he knew all the time he was going to be to die on the cross. But when this prophecy in Isaiah was written, the Jewish practice for the charge of capital punishment was stoning. So that when Isaiah wrote this, they didn't even have crucifixion as a type of capital punishment. Crucifixion was a form of torture introduced by the Romans 800 years later. Yet in this inspired prophetic word of God, we see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ written down, you know. So that had to, I mean, God knew about it all along, but it had to be inspired by the Word of God. So everything in this Bible is inspired by God. It wasn't just men writing it. As you look through a lot of the scriptures and see the different prophecies that are fulfilled, you see the same trend coming in there that they all are saying the same thing. I want you to see the prophecy of the cross and that the cross was not an afterthought. The cross was not some emergency action, and Jesus did not die as a victim or a martyr. The cross was in the heart and mind of God before he flung this planet into space. That always amazed me, you know, about how the Lord could already know what was going to happen when he made this thing and have it already in his mind and already know what we'd be doing here 2021, 22 years after Christ dies for our sins. The Bible says Christ was crucified before the foundations of the world. And so we find that in Revelation 13:8. In 13:8 it goes, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. So he was slain, I mean, clear back when they created the earth. You know, a lot of times I think about how the people of Jesus' time, how they could sit there and have him right there amongst them and sit there and crucify him. And I used to think, man, if I had been there, I'd went to the cross and I would have defended Christ. I'd got made sure they couldn't do that. Then as I read more about the Word and get crucified more, I realize, well, I was one of the ones that crucified him. It was for my sin he was crucified also. So it makes me feel very humble. When you read the prophecy of the cross written 1,000 years before he was crucified, you will step back and say that indeed the Bible is the inspired word of God. And so then at the end of that little part would be prophecy fulfilled, and we'll turn to Luke 23:33. 23:33, and it says, when they came to a place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Then in John 19:34, was another place where it's fulfilled. Maybe Sharon was right. Maybe I should put little tabs where my scriptures are at so I can get there quicker. 19:34. One thing about these large print Bibles, you've got large letters, but boy, they sure have thin pages to write them on. 34. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. And that, there, you know, usually that's the story where they tell that usually when they did their crucifixions, they wanted them done quicker. They'd go by there with a club and break their legs so that they'd hurry up and die quicker, so it wouldn't be a hindrance to their time, so they could have their time that they wanted. And then with this thing here came 25 ornaments that you could hang on a tree, and they'd just say they're red, and they'd say Isaiah 53:5 on one side and Luke 23:33 and John 3 on the other side, so that you could go and you'd hang those on your tree. So at the bottom of it then it'd say, as you display today's ornament, thank God that before the foundations of the world, he had a plan for our redemption, that Christ would be pierced for our transgressions. So all that was not there, and a bunch of other ones that it had. The day before, it was not a bone broke. And that was where that other deal came in, that they usually pierced them and broke their legs. And he didn't have that to do. And all of these we've been doing thanks to Sharon, because she keeps them all, kept the box very neat and keeps this in there, and all the ornaments are set in it, and so we can put them up every year. So then at the end of this, that when we got to the Christmas story, I'm going to go ahead and I think I got time to get through most of this. It says it didn't have it proclaimed, it just has the story. So we're going to go to Luke 1:26-35. All right, Luke 1:26-35. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which was the cousin or something of Mary's, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. I've noticed a lot of times when you hear a word from the Lord, it always starts with that, do not be afraid. You have found favor with God, You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Then the other one that we had there, we'll go to Luke 2, 1 to 20. And that's the birth of Jesus. We covered a lot of this already in the other Christmas stories. But in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census would be taken of the entire Roman world. This is the first census that took place while Cornelius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. He went to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available. And there were shepherds that's watching their flocks at night. I paused there. I just kind of keep wondering, you know, when they say that it had to be pretty serious and a hardship for them to go from where they were with Mary being pregnant, about ready to give birth, and to travel all the way to Bethlehem just to write their name down that they have a census to take them where they're at, so that the government would know who was there. So, I mean, it wasn't easy. I heard someone tell me how much trouble there was when they did that, that it was not easy for them. Anyway, the shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks at night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, here it is again, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find him a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. Then suddenly there is a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace and goodwill to them whom his favor rests. When the angels had left and gone to heavens, the shepherds said to one another, I can just imagine these shepherds out there in this field when this angel comes down, all the glory and lights and stuff, they were probably just a little bit terrified too. The angel probably had to tell them not to be afraid. But anyway, after they hearing it, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was laying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been foretold. Then at the end of that, they said, we have read many prophecies and their fulfillments. The one thing they all have in common is that they are all about Jesus. Indeed, the entire Bible is about Jesus. the Gospels. Jesus was an anointed prophet preaching in Acts and the epistles. Jesus was an anointed priest interceding. And the book of Revelation, Jesus is God, anointed king, reigning. The Old Testament says, behold, he comes. The Gospel says, behold, he dies. Acts says, behold, he lives. The apostles say, behold, he saves. The Revelation says, behold, he reigns. That's Jesus. The entire Bible, old and new, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the Lord, or Jesus is the last Adam, whom the first Adam prefigured. Jesus is a prophet like Moses, a priest like Aaron, a champion like Joshua, an offering like Isaac, a king like David, a counselor like Solomon. Jesus is beloved, rejected, exalted son of heaven's bread supplier like Joseph. Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the sanctuary. He is the rider, or the water from the rock, and the manna from the sky. The brazen serpent lifted up for our sins. He is the Passover lamb, the scapegoat that carries away our sins. He is the Lion of Judah, the Good Shepherd, the Lily of the Valley. He is the root out of dry ground and the faithful branch. He is the one without form nor corner lines and yet all together lovely. His name is Jesus. If you read the Bible and didn't see Jesus, then read it again. You missed something. Because you missed the image or the message, without him, all the things become a dead-end road leading to nowhere. You know, all those things that they say is Moses and the water from the rock, and Joshua, who was a great champion that was the ones that could go there when they was led out of the captivity and went to the promised land. He was ready to go, him and Caleb. They all wanted to just go ahead and go in. A closing plea. My friend, if you have given your life to the Lord, do you have the assurance that you were to die right now, you would go straight into heaven? If not, please let me tell you how you can be saved. Admit your sin. First, you must understand that you are a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. Abandon the self-effort. Second, you must understand that you cannot save yourself by your efforts. The Bible is very clear that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. Again, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Then acknowledgement. Acknowledge Christ's payment. That's the third thing you must do. You must believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins. The Bible says, but God commandeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. That means he died in your place. Your sin debt has been paid by the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Then you got to accept him as your Savior. The fourth thing, you must put your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation. The blood of Christ does you no good until you receive it. Received him by faith. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. So that is the thing that we need to have today through everything that we're doing, is that we need to make sure that we do accept the Lord. That's the final thing. And it's amazing that the Lord made it so easy for us. You know, first he came and you had the law, Moses' law, the Ten Commandments. I think there are 613 commandments altogether that tells you, you don't do this, and you don't do that, and do not do this, and you must do this. If you want to be saved, you do this. And all of that came, and then the Lord finally said, he stood up and said, all right, these guys, they're not going to get it. They're not going to get there by themselves. So I've gave them all this time. So I will. And that's everything there. Everything is, I will. I'll pay for their sins. I'll remember their sins no more. He throws them as far as the east is to the west, so you don't have them. I will. Everything the Lord will do. Then from all them 613 commandments, we have two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, your body and mind. You just love the Lord. And then he threw the second one in, love your neighbor as yourself. And then it's been said, who's your neighbor? Is that just a guy that's just the next property that's up above you? Or is that everybody you meet in the world? Is that your neighbor? So you love everybody. And it makes it pretty simple, because all you have to do now is just you accept Jesus and see what he's done. He is born of a virgin, and he walked this earth. He is tempted in all ways. He had every temptation you could think of, he had, and he overcame it. You know, the devil got right to him, because right there when he was at his weakest, you know, after he had been baptized, he went out into the wilderness to talk to the Lord probably or whatever, to just get himself straightened out. And then when he's there for 40 days, no food to eat, he's very hungry, then what does the devil do? Hey, you hungry? There's a rock, turn it into a loaf of bread if you're to God. No, just what proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That's all I go by. And after he overcame all those temptations that the devil sent to him, he lived a perfect life. And he sent, and you'll see through the Bible that as he was leading, doing that and coming to there, where did he spend a good part of his time? In prayer, talking to God. Father, what is this? I mean, you see it, but when he's sweating drops of blood or something while he's praying in the Lord, what do you want me to do? I mean, he was earnest in his prayers, talking to the Lord. He knew God. That was his Father, literally. And he sat there and took all of his time, and he continued to pray all the time. And he even got upset with the disciples. Come back, he says, you guys pray with me, you know. I mean, he wants you, come on, I'm having a hard time. Pray with me. Comes back and they're all asleep. Come on, guys, can't you just stay awake for a little bit and pray with me? But he went through all that. So then you acknowledge that he was there, he lived the perfect life, that he went to the tree, and was crucified there for your sins, my sins, everybody else's sins. The murderer that's out there killed people, guy that might have went in and killed the whole family and raped and everything, the women, whatever he did. He died for those sins. So it's something that the Lord laid on my heart some time ago, that if you go to hell, it won't be because of a sin. Because all his sins were forgiven. So you can be the murderer that goes out and shoots somebody, robs a bank and kills all the bankers or whatever, and you have to go to hell. It won't be because you killed them or that you stole or broke the law, because all that's been paid for. It's what it will be for is that you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you accept him, as my favorite verse is John 14:6, I am the truth and the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you go there and accept Jesus, I mean, that's how simple it is. You go there and accept Christ, and he saves you right there. Then you can just start living for him. You can do things that will make, you know, you're loving him. He's paid for your stuff. He's not accusing you. Like he said when he came down to the woman that was going to be stoned for all of her sins. And he says, well, if you're without sin, go ahead. As he writes in the dust. I don't know what he's writing in the dust. Probably the sins that each one of them did as they read, ooh, I've done that. I better back up. Well, if you're without sin, you throw the first stone. And then after they all decided they couldn't do that, and they all left, and she's standing there still wondering because she is brought before it. And Jesus says, where's your accusers? Said, they're not here. He said, neither do I accuse you. I didn't come in here to condemn the world, but that the world through me could be saved. So anyway, I guess I could go on saying stuff like that for a long time, but we don't need to, that's the things we don't need to do. You know, when the Lord, when you've done this thing, because you'll, if you're anything like me, you'll continue to sin all the time. You'll say, okay, I'm going to do this. Now I've did that, I've asked the Lord, and he forgives me. And the next day it seems like there I am, right back there sinning again. And that's when I can see where Paul wrote, that, man, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Because he was frustrated with, he had the same problems. He had the, what was it, a thorn in his side? Whatever, it never does say exactly what that was, but he had a, whatever it was bothering him. It could have just been a sin that he had trouble with. But he says, thank God. He comes back to God, and God's already taken care of that. Don't worry. Just keep coming back. Keep coming back. And then you're not, the Lord isn't here to condemn nobody. So you can then try to spend the rest of your life trying to live as close to Christ as you can, because I think every time I slip back and make another sin, I just crucified the Lord again. So I don't want to end up doing that, but I'm just so thankful that God gave his son for us. If there's anybody that wants prayer for anything, or if you want to accept the Lord, you need to accept him again, come forward. As we're singing this last song, but he is Lord, we'll pray with you and reassure you that God is forgiving you. All right, let's sing another song.